reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, found on page 1049 in the Church Bibles. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's a well-known story, but please keep it open in front of you so you can refer to that as we go along. That's not fair. I bet every single one of us has heard someone say that at some time. And I'm pretty sure that every single one of us will have said it ourselves at some time. Okay, maybe it was a long, long time ago that you can barely remember, but we've all said it at some time, haven't we? Children particularly have a very clear idea of what fairness is. But it's not just children as well. A little while ago, we were on a long car journey listening to an edition of Desert Island Discs with Clive Myrie, the BBC newsreader, and he had friends and family caught up in the Windrush scandal. As he talked about it, his voice cracked with emotion as he said, "It's not fair." Well, we're going to hear about fairness this morning, so I'm going to pray for us now as we start to think about this passage. Heavenly Father, please help us this morning to understand what you want us to learn from this very familiar story. Amen. Well, I'm actually going to need your help this morning So I'd like you to practice with me saying these words. Let's say together, that's not fair. Come on. All together now. That's not fair. Yep. Not bad. A bit louder next time. But so let's go back. And I've gone the wrong way around. Let me just go back again to the beginning. Sorry about that. I'm always pressing the wrong button here. So we get to the get there in a minute. You can see all the slides before we start. This is a preview. Okay. Yeah, I nearly came here with the wrong glasses on. I don't know if you noticed that as well. So you've all been had different glasses for playing the piano and for speaking. So, the prodigal son. Most of us will have known this story by these words, the prodigal son. But you'll notice in your Bible, the NIV has a more accurate description of the lost son. So, this is a story which we think we know. Let's see if I can go the right way this time. No, I'm going to hold it around the wrong way, I think. Am I? That's better. The lost son. So, it's a well-known story. We think we know the story. We think we know what it's all about. It's the parable of the lost son. He demands his share from his father. He goes away, spends it all, is reduced to complete poverty, comes back. Father forgives him. So that's it. That's the story. Oh, there's a rather annoying older brother who pops up at the end. But that's essentially, it's essentially all about the younger brother and all that he does. Except the older brother bit is really important. Okay, let's change the title a little bit, shall we? It's The Lost Sons. So there we are. Two brothers, two sons, one very bad, and one very good. But actually, they're both lost. The two lost sons. So there we are. That's what it's about. Except, there's someone else in the story, isn't there? Who haven't we mentioned so far?
The father.
The father. There we are, the father. Now, I'd love to make a feature film of this story. I think the father's name would be the first on the cast list. He'd be played by a very distinguished actor. I imagine the film poster might look something like this. The waiting father. He loved, he waited, he loved again. And because Jesus told the story, it's a U certificate. It's for everyone. So we've got a story here that's in two acts. The lost younger son and the lost older son. But what we often forget is just how shocking this story would have been to those listening to Jesus telling the story. So before we look at what it is that Jesus wants us to take away and to learn from this story, let's just go back to the culture and understand just how shocking this story was. The lost younger son. See in verse 12, the younger brother comes to the father and says, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now the people heard that would have been gobsmacked. This only happened when the father died. What the son was saying was, I wish you were dead. I want your stuff, but I don't want you. All together now? That's not fair. The younger son was being unfair. Now, what were the people expecting to happen next in the story? They'd be saying, oh, I know what's going to happen next. The father's going to drive the son out. He's going to give him an earful. He's going to yell at him. He's probably going to beat him. Throw him out of the house for his insolence, for his greed. But he doesn't do that, does he? Look at verse 12. He divided his property between them. All together now. That's not fair. The father was not being fair. He was not being fair because he didn't give the son what he deserved. Do you remember the song we sing? Grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. Now, he divided his property. Now, the Greek word for property is bios. From that word, we get the word biology. So, in some senses, the father divided his life between them. His wealth was his land. He would have had to sell one third of his land, because the older brother gets twice as much. He would have had to have sold one third of his land to give to his son. Now, the land was his wealth. It was his standing in the community. Now, they understand this in Oklahoma. We know we belong to the land. Not the land belongs to us. We belong to the land. The younger son was asking the father to tear his life apart. Now, the people listening to this story would never have heard of a Middle Eastern patriarch respond to an insult just like this. The father is enduring rejected love. So, the son goes off and he squanders all the money, spends it trying to get friends, spends it on prostitutes, anything he would like, until it's all gone and there's a famine and he ends up feeding pigs in a pigsty. And he's thinking, oh, this is stupid. This is, I've got a plan. I'll confess. But there's another part to his plan in addition to confessing. He says, make me like one of your hired men. Not a slave, but a craftsman who would have probably lived in town and then sort of come in like an apprentice. So, Father, if you'll apprentice me to one of your hired men and teach me a craft, well, I know I can't be your son. I know I can't come back into your family. But at least this way I could begin to pay off, to pay you back a little bit for what I've done to you. So, he has his plan. Off he goes. The father sees him from a distance and runs. Now, Middle Eastern patriarchs did not run. Children ran. Youth ran. Women would run. But not fathers, not owners of estates. But this one does. People were thinking, he can't run. I mean, he had to pick up his robes and show his legs. That would be disgraceful. But he doesn't act like a father. He acts more like a mother. He runs to his son. He shows emotional abandon. The son tries to roll out his plan, but the father says, no, get the best robe and put it on him. Don't wait for him to clean up. Just get that best robe on him. You're not going to earn your way back into this family. I'm bringing you back. Put a ring on his finger. That's a sign of sonship. Slaves didn't wear rings. It's a ring of the father, a ring that has the symbol of the family on it. And so the father's saying, this is my son who has come home. Altogether now, that's not fair. The father gave the younger son what he didn't deserve. Not fair. Well, there we are. It's a lovely end of the story, isn't it? The younger son's come back. Father's forgiven him. But in the background, there's an older brother. So, the lost older son. When he hears what's going on, he's absolutely hopping mad. What does he do? He publicly humiliates his father by not going into this wonderful feast. And you see, in verse 29, the father goes out to him, but the son insults him. He says, look! Now, a good English translation would be, look, you! He doesn't even call him father. Look, you never even gave me a goat. And you gave him a calf? What's this all about? Why is he so angry about the calf? Well, it's all about the cost. Those days, people didn't have meat most of the time. Meat was a great delicacy. And the most expensive thing would have been to eat a fatted calf. The whole village would have been there. Hence this great feast. And what he's saying to his father is, how dare you use our wealth like this? I've got some rights over your things. How dare you do this? Altogether now, that's not fair. The older son was not being fair. He humiliated his father by refusing to go in. He humiliated his father by refusing to call him father. What Jesus is saying is, if this older son was indeed the son that he thinks he is, he would have rejoiced when his father rejoiced. He would have been heartbroken over the lostness of his brother. And he had already been at the party when his brother came home. But he's angry. He doesn't like this display of grace. He doesn't think he needs grace. But the father is concerned for both lost sons. How does the father respond? He says, my son, or it could be translated, my child, I still want you in the feast. Other fathers would have disowned you for what you've done, but I still want you in. Altogether now, that's not fair. The father was not being fair. Was he being unfair for giving the younger son one third of his possessions? Was he being unfair for forgiving the older son for his insults? Well, we've come to the end of the story and we're on the edge of our seats. Will the family come together? Jesus doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us what's happening next. What is he trying to say? What's he trying to get across? Let's see. First of all, Jesus defines God as Father. Jesus was the first person to address God as Father. Every time he addresses God, he calls him Father, except on one occasion. We'll come back to that in a moment. In this story, Jesus shows us a father, God, who's unlike any other father of that time. Yes, he has power and majesty, but he's loving, he's suffering. He's longing for your love, and he loves you. So Jesus in himself brings together the meekness and the majesty of God and the power and tenderness of God and says, that's who God is. Secondly, Jesus is telling us that sin can be both badness and goodness. Look back, if you think back to the first story, the first act of the younger brother, that was obvious, like traditional sin, if you like. And the Pharisees and the religious people would say, oh, dear, oh, dear. Yeah, that's sin. Prostitutes, insulting his father, pigsty. So one son was very bad, and the other son, well, he seemed very good, didn't he? But they both wanted the father's things, but they didn't want the father. They were both lost. They both tried to get what they wanted, one by being bad and one by being good. One was lost in his badness and the other was lost in his goodness. Now the good son wasn't lost in spite of his goodness. He was lost because of his goodness. Now, before we think about that for a moment, just have a look back at verse 1 of that chapter. Who's there? See who's there when Jesus was talking. These are the people listening to Jesus. And some of them in particular are beginning to get very uncomfortable. They're beginning to realize where they fit into this story. See, if we have a look at this, we have the younger son. We could equate them with the tax collectors and the sinners who were there listening to Jesus. And there's an older son, and he's represented by he represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So sinners are like younger brothers. They run off and do what they want. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the moral and religious people, they're like the older brother. The younger brothers are saying, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to go and enjoy myself. Older brother's saying, I'm not going to do what I want. I'm going to comply. I'm going to submit. I'm going to be good. I'm going to work hard. Jesus says, you're both wrong. You're both lost. Older brothers would say, well, all the good people are in. Those bad people, they're out. Younger brothers would say, all the open-minded people, those who want to discover themselves and do the right thing as they feel it for themselves, they're the people who are in. And those people who are judging me, who are all high and mighty, say they're playing all the rules, they're out. Now, there are two ways in which you could be your own saviour and your own Lord. One way would be going off and doing what you want, sort of like a voyage of self-discovery, if you like. Another way is being very moral, very religious, going to church, reading the Bible, obeying the Ten Commandments, praying, all good things to do, don't get me wrong. But if you think, if I love people, if I'm good, and if I pray and I read my Bible, then God has to bless me. In that situation, Jesus might be your rewarder. He might be your example. He might be a lot of things, but he's not your saviour. You are your own saviour. Let's put that in this way. Religious people obey God to get things. Christians obey God to get God, to resemble him, to love him, to know him and to delight in him. Now the Pharisees, they were in church all the time, but the church wasn't in them. The younger brother, he was lost in his self-indulgence and addictions and in his misery. The older brother, he was lost in his judgment and in his anger, saying, God, you owe me. So what's the answer then? Well, it all comes down to motivation. Older brothers obey to get stuff. How can we change motivation? Not by slaving or duty, but out of love and gratitude. So we need the Father, repentance, and motivation. First of all, we need the Father. See how the Father in the story goes out to both sons to bring them in. He goes out to the younger son and kisses him even before he repents. The father also goes out to the older son. That's amazing, really. Think about it. Jesus knew those Pharisees were there. He knew they wanted to kill him, but he hits them between the eyes with this story. The Pharisees were offended because the gospel is offensive to so-called moral and religious people, just as much as it is to self-discovery people. We also need repentance. Notice Jesus teaches us we need to learn to repent of the reasons why we do good things, things that are good to do, reading the Bible, going to church, Ten Commandments. But if we do those things thinking we can get right just by doing those things, we need to repent of those reasons. Now this parable, it's so radical. The older brother was lost, but it looks as though he's got nothing to repent of. He said, I've always obeyed you. A Christian is someone who's learned to repent of the reasons for why they did these right things. We need motivation. We need the right motivation. Remember the difference between the Christian and the Pharisee? The Christian, the Pharisees, the religious people, obey God to get things. Christians obey God to get God. So the younger son, he comes to his senses. He realizes he's sinned. Father, I've sinned in heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's the place we need to be. That's the motivation to come to God for forgiveness. So why does Jesus put in a nasty older brother? That's because he's showing the Pharisees what they look like. The only time Jesus didn't address God as Father was when he was dying on the cross for us. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Why didn't he address God as Father then? Because at that moment, he was not being treated as a son. So that we can be. Maybe you're thinking, you might be lost. Question is, what will you do about it? Well, bad news is there's nothing you can do about it. The good news is that everything you need for salvation has already been accomplished by the Lord Jesus. He's looking out, he's seeking and wanting to save the lost if you turn to him for forgiveness. Our Heavenly Father is waiting for you. He longs to forgive you, to give you what you don't deserve. All together now. It's not fair, it's grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are our salvation. Thank you for this parable. Thank you that by your grace and by your mercy through your infallible word, we can learn what we would otherwise never know. Father, thank you for the knowledge that we're sinners, but above all, thank you for the knowledge that you save sinners through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that all of us here or watching online will know what it is to have sins forgiven and the promise of eternal life with you. Amen.